We're going to read from Mark chapter 12 today, beginning a new chapter here on the last day of the month. Mark chapter 12, we'll read the first few verses only. This parable of our Savior, beginning at verse 1, let us hear the word of the Lord. This is of our Savior. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen or tenant farmers and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 9. And we trust that the Lord will bless today our meditation on this very pointed parable, pointed right at those people that had been giving Jesus questions. He was giving them answers right here. The Jewish leaders were trying to stop Christ's ministry of healing and teaching and reforming the worship in the city of Jerusalem. Those Jews envied and feared Christ because of his popularity with the common people. Well, Christ had already silenced their trick questions by asking wiser questions. So he began again to speak to them in parables. Underline that, plural, parables, S. More than one parable. We have the second parable right here. And the first parable is actually given back in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. And it is recorded there. He was speaking directly to those who had asked the questions and had questioned his authority. This parable that he gave in Matthew chapter 21 was the first one. And then he gave this one regarding the vineyard. And of course, it was similar because a man had two sons and he said, go work in my vineyard. Always working in vineyards. And so one son said that he would work in the vineyard. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. Yeah. But then he actually refused to do what he had said he would do. He just did what he wanted to do. And the other son immediately refused to work. And said, no, I'm not going to. Mm-mm. Well, Jesus compared him to the publicans and harlots who, like this son, later repented and did the Father's will. Now, for many publicans and harlots had repented at the preaching of John the Baptist. Now, remember, the Jewish leaders here, they had rejected the ministry of John because he, like Jesus, wasn't a part of their system. And when they heard this parable, they knew that Christ was teaching about their hypocrisy and their false working. As they said, like they were the son that said, oh yeah, we'll work. And they didn't. Yes, so the truth the Lord Jesus Christ gave to them, that they were only hypocrites and they were not really working for the Lord. And so they wanted to get their hands on Him right then. They wanted to destroy Him. But once again, they were afraid of the multitude. So if they were going to take Jesus, they wouldn't be able to take Him as He was teaching in the multitude. They'd have to sneak around at night to go find Jesus. Now, God often uses the grapevine and the vineyard as He speaks truth to His people. You know, the prophetic ideal life of peace and blessing for God's people is pictured in Micah chapter 4 and verse 4. And He says that just the ideal life, prophetically spoken here, is in Micah 4, 4, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Now there's the life. This is what life would be for an obedient Israel. The Lord again in our text this morning uses the vineyard to teach. Now what is a vineyard? It is a yard full of vines and grapes, or an area filled up with grapevines. Now, it's such a wonderful picture that He uses, and it's very common. So let us today consider the vineyard. First of all, the vineyard provided. Secondly, the vineyard perverted. And then finally, the vineyard repossessed. The vineyard provided. Christ was so filled with Old Testament Scripture, because you realize at that time that was all the Scripture, the Old Testament. And Christ was absolutely filled as He had studied the Scripture. He had read the Scriptures. He didn't just depend upon His divine nature to come out with the Scripture, but He knew the Scriptures. He was so full of the Scripture that in speaking He would always quote the Old Testament. And He quotes here, the emblem is obviously from Isaiah chapter 5. If you want to turn back there for just a moment, we will be there for a little bit. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. This is such a beautiful thing. If you, in your reading of the Bible, I can remember the first time I ever read it, and I said, hey, that's just like what Jesus was talking about in the New Testament. Because some of us had read the New Testament. We were not even familiar with the Old Testament. And then when we read the Old Testament, we were surprised. Well, okay, here we are. Isaiah chapter 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching His vineyard. It is the well-beloved's vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. Yes, we want good fruit. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. Or the fence. Yes. And it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. You might want to underline that. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment or justice. But behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Wow. The vineyard was provided by the well-beloved, by Christ. It was protected by the Lord. He fenced it to keep out the wild, destructive beast. That is the hedge. In Great Britain, you often hear of the fences just called hedges. He prepared the vineyard by gathering out the stones. Why do you take the stones out? Not only to build a fence or a wall with, but take the stones out so that the vines would flourish with plenty of good soil rather than all those rocks. He planted the vine. It's called the choice vine. The choicest vine. A chosen, elect vine. He built a tower. And why was the tower built? But to be able to get up and to watch over that vineyard. To make sure that that vineyard was safe. He provided a wine press where the grape juice would be trodden out, squeezed out of the grapes. This is exactly what Christ said in verse 1 of Mark chapter 12. Do you see that? A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat. That's the doing as exactly what he said, the wine press. And built a tower and then let it out to tenant farmers. This is what Christ said. He was only expecting a part of the fruit that would pay the rent for the using of his vineyard. Now, isn't that a good setup? It's a right thing. It's a normal thing. It's a reasonable thing. It is expected that if you're going to let tenant farmers use your vineyard, that they're going to give you some of the fruit. I mean, that's just expected. You're not letting them have it for nothing, but you're renting it to them. You're leasing it to them for some of the fruit. Well, the vineyard was provided. Now, secondly, the vineyard was perverted. Now, what does pervert mean? Pervert just doesn't mean a dirty old person, a wicked person. But pervert literally means simply to change something from its natural use or purpose or its intended use or function being used for something else. So here, the vineyard was perverted. It was not being used for what the man had built it for. At verse 2 says right here, notice verse 2, and at the season, that is harvest, he sent to the husbandmen or the tenant farmers a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. Just coming to get some fruit. Yeah, the owner of the vineyard would like to have a good basket full of these. That would be great. But they beat him. They caught him and they beat him and they sent him away empty. That's not right. Just to collect the rent. The owner of the vineyard was entitled to his fruit. He owned a vineyard. He planted it. He prepared it. He provided it. He protects it. It's his. But the wicked tenant farmers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament would not yield the rightful fruit to the Lord of the vineyard. In neither case, they refused to repent at John's preaching. So John the Baptist was murdered. He was one of those sent to collect the fruit. And they murdered him. Others of the Old Testament prophets and priests were abused and killed. You read there verse 3, verse 4, and again he sent unto them another servant, and him they cast stones and wounded him in the head, sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Refused to repent. Refused to give fruit. At last, verse 6 says, having therefore one son. You note that? Having therefore one son, his well-beloved. God's only begotten Son. He sent Him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence My Son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Wow. Oh, Jesus is that well-beloved Son. Do you notice how the Old Testament said it was the vineyard of the well-beloved? And again, that same term is used. Oh, what a precious, perpetual, perfect love relationship existed between the Father and His well-beloved Son for all eternity. As Christ was down on this earth, His loving Father couldn't resist speaking to Him every now and then and reminding Him of His constant love. Do you remember that? How the Father would speak to Jesus? At His baptism, the Father said from heaven, this is My beloved Son. This is the one that I love. In Him, I'm well pleased. He's My well-beloved. And then, at His transfiguration, the Father said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. I love Him. I love Him. And then, in the final week, before our Savior was crucified, He did it again. In the final week, the week of the cross, the Father spoke again from heaven. John chapter 12, verse 28. As Jesus' soul was troubled, thinking of His soon coming suffering, He cried to the Father, Father, I need help! I need help! Father, glorify Thy name! Then there came a loving voice from heaven, assuring the well-beloved, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Some of those standing there said, it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. No. It was His loving Father expressing His love over and over and over again to His well-beloved Son. So we've got to pause here for a moment, right here. This is our salvation. You may look somewhere else, but you'll never find it. Our salvation is right here. The Father was well pleased with His well-beloved Son. He was well pleased with His well-beloved Son. The dear Son of God was well pleased to be here, to live for us. By pleasing the Father as our substitute, He, the perfect man, our well-beloved. Our Lord Jesus was well pleased to go to suffering for you and for me. He was well pleased to go to the beating. He was well pleased to go to the slapping, to the beard plucking, to the bleeding, to the dying on the cross. He was well pleased to do that for you and for me. And what is salvation? It is this well-pleasing. It is being well-pleased with the well-beloved. Are you satisfied with what Jesus did for you? Are you satisfied with what Christ has done for your soul? Is His terrible suffering, pouring out His lifeblood, dying for you, paying for all your sins, is that enough for you? He rose from the grave and He ascended to the throne. And there He prays for you right now. Is that enough for you? Are you well pleased with Him? Have you ever told Him so? The Father's well-beloved Son. The Father is well pleased. Christ is well pleased. And He is now satisfied as He looks upon the fruit of His atonement. But I ask you, are you satisfied? Are you just scared today? Or are you pleased with Christ? Are you even well pleased with Christ? This is salvation. This is my salvation. being well pleased with the one who is well pleasing to the Father. The Father is well pleased, and Christ is well pleased, and I am well pleased. But are you? The vineyard was provided. The vineyard was perverted by wicked sinners, unwilling to give fruit to God, even killing His well-beloved Son, and thinking that by getting rid of Him, they could run the show for themselves. We'll have this. We get rid of Him. We got it. How foolish. But sin is foolish. Sinners are foolish. Verse 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Here it is. He will come and destroy the husbandmen, the tenant farmers, and will give the vineyard unto others. The vineyard, we see lastly, is repossessed. And that is exactly what the Lord did. He came down in 70 AD in the hordes of Roman soldiers. He destroyed by slaying vast numbers of the Jews. The temple was demolished. The walls that protected that city were broken down. The people that were left alive were scattered among the nations so that they no longer had their own country anymore. We're done. Now, how does that apply to you and me today in 2021? Are you giving fruit to the Lord? Do you really love Him? Do you ever tell Him so? Do you pray? Do you really pray? Do you get answers to your prayers? Are you changed more and more into His likeness through prayer and fellowship with Him? Not many people really pray. Many people will be destroyed like those described here. Do you give fruit to the Lord? Do you give a portion of your regular earnings to the Lord? He alone is the one who gives you power to get well. And He is the one who can take away that power to get well. Are you having a tough time with finances? It may very well be simply because you do not give any fruit to Him. Do you give Him the fruit of obedience? Do you really endeavor to read and learn and obey the Word of God? Are you doing anything to give the gospel to others? Are you trying to minister to anyone, to help anyone that needs either physical, financial, or spiritual assistance? Sadly, most people in America that call themselves Christians don't do these things. So God says to America, like He said to the Jews, I can take away your country from you since you're not giving me any fruit. And I can give your country to a people that will give me some fruit. If our country is destroyed, and you are left of your family alive to work a nasty job in some other country, just maybe you'll say, we should have given God some fruit. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for lavishing that divine, eternal love on such as we are. Oh God, help us therefore to love Thee in return and to give the fruit to Thee, even a part of it. We thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.